Of Colossians chapter 3, all scripture is not created equal. This is a passage that stands way over and above almost any other passage of scripture, at least in my view. Colossians chapter 3, page 1265, and I want to go right down the middle. Albert, you're going to have to choose one side or the other. You don't have to move, but you just choose one side or the other. Patrick, same with you. Dick, same with you. And whoever's seated in front of you is going to have to make a choice, because everybody on this side, I want to read the first paragraph of our scripture. Everybody on this side, I want you to read the second paragraph of our scripture. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 12. And the second paragraph starting with 15. And if I can't read or talk coherently, it's because I bit my tongue this morning at breakfast. Have you ever done that? Feels strange. Feels strange. I really got it good, too. I mean, how coordinated, Jerry? I mean, what'd you do this for? I don't know. Anyway, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 12. And if you're ready, give me a little signal. Have you got it? Because we can't go until everybody's got it. Got the passage? So we're going to start right here on this side with 12 through 14. And then this side is going to read the second paragraph of our scripture, one of the great landmark passages in all the Bible. When our family was living in the bus and we were memorizing chapters of scripture, here's one we chose to learn because it is outstanding. Outstanding. Okay, all together in unison, this side. And you can just read whenever you want to, sweetie. You can just talk up any time. Okay, all together right over here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, side number two. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Now I'd like to ask you each to take your bulletin, to turn to the back, to get a pencil or a pen, and we're going to have a pop quiz. Here it is. What I want you to do, there's 20 points possible. There's an award for the most. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? And do you not have a bulletin? Can the deacons work up extra bulletins and pencils, pens? Because I want everybody to do this. If you're old enough to believe in God and in prayer, if you believe in prayer, I want you to do this, okay? Total participation. What I want you to do is to turn to the back and do your best to fill in as many of the 20 blanks as you possibly can in the next... Phyllis, do you not have one? Do you have one? Who doesn't have one? Okay, Sonny doesn't have one. We don't have some in here. We need extras. If you'd work them up quickly, just hold your hands up high. Pencils and bulletins. Need a pen here. Okay. Some more. I mean, come on. Didn't you do that in school? Yeah, through a lot of classes that way, right? I mean, really? Okay. Okay, 30 seconds. Ready, set, go. Go through it. Our mission, and say it with me if you know the words, our mission is to turn non-Christian people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to underscore that, underscore it, underscore it. Our mission here at North Coast Christian Fellowship is not to make Baptists Adventists, or Lutherans Adventists, or Catholics Adventists, or whatever. That's not our mission. I rejoice when somebody wants to become part of the Adventist Church because they share the same burdens and concerns that I have, but that is not our mission. Our mission, according to the Gospel Commission, is to turn non-Christian people into what? Fully devoted followers of Jesus, right? Fully devoted followers. The seven-step strategy to accomplish that mission is what we're in the midst of studying today. We're on step number four, and I'm reviewing the first three. Fully devoted believers or followers build, share, invite, and worship. Okay, build what? An intentional relationship of integrity with a non-Christian. And by relationship of integrity, remember I'm talking about relationships that aren't manipulative, that aren't just say, okay, I'm your friend until I can get you to do something, and then when you do that, then I'm going to dump you and move on to somebody else. Or if you don't do it, I'm going to dump you and move on. I'll give you 60 days. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about relationships of integrity with non-Christians. That's right. The salt has got to be salt. The light has got to be light, or else we're just joking about our mission, right? Okay, step number two. When the door opens, when the Spirit provides opportunity, don't just sit there and say, "Bah, I don't know, take an aspirin." I mean, share a sensitive verbal witness as God provides opportunity. A sensitive verbal witness as God provides opportunity. Step number three, invite seekers to a service. Worship service. When it's appropriate and the Lord impresses you to do it, invite seekers to a service. Again, invite. The deal is not like the attendance campaign that I read about one time that was under the slogan, drag them to church. Drag them to church. No, we're not dragging people to church. That's not the point. You drag people to church, you've done more harm than good. That's working for the Lord like the devil, right? So don't drag them to church. Invite seekers to a service. And then step number four, that's our focus for today. And I don't know if it's just me, but I'm getting warm. Is it warm in here? Step number four. Seekers come to belief in God and commit to worship Him in a believer's service. What we have here is not a seeker's service. This is a believer's service. And if you wonder about that, just look at the songs that we sing. You know? I mean, the words of the songs that we sing. I mean, a person who's a non-Christian is not going to feel comfortable singing these words, right? I mean, I will magnify thy name above all the earth. I will magnify thy name. I will sing unto thee the praises in my heart. Refiner's fire, purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Who's going to sing those words? Believers. This, if we think this is a seeker's service, we're kidding ourselves. This is not a seeker's service, by and large. We are a believer's service. We want to be seeker-sensitive, but this is a believer's service, right? And so step number four. Seekers come to belief in God and then commit to worship God in a believer's service, and that's what we're all about here. And that's, to me, what verse number 16 is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. Would you look at it again? Bert, I think this is a picture of what we're trying to do right here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms. Don't we do that? Psalms? Hymns? And what? Spiritual songs. The song that Bert wrote this last week, what was that? Spiritual song, wasn't it? As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with what in your heart? With gratitude in your hearts to God. Coming together regularly to worship God is as biblical as the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath. Would you look with me about three or four texts as we get a little biblical basis, starting with Acts chapter 2, verse number 46. You got it? Acts chapter 2, verse number 46. Every day they continued to do what? Meet together. Meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. Today our class, pastor's class, got the idea of having a potluck for our class. We're going to do it the last Sabbath of April because there's a desire in the hearts of God's people to come what? Together, together, together. That's the key word. That's what it's about. Chapter 4, verse number 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 20, verse number 8. Acts chapter 20, verse number 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. New Testament Christianity. If you want to follow New Testament Christianity, you want to be a part of the New Testament Christian church, and you say, well, I don't ever plan to attend church. I'm just going to be out there on my own. My friend, that's not New Testament Christian church. New Testament Christian church, they were pressing together. They were meeting together. They were eating together. They were doing things together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, final passage in this little sequence. Hebrews 10, verse number 25, page 1296. Let's not give up meeting together. You've been tempted to, so have I. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's do what? Let's do what, Tim? Let's encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's encourage one another. Seekers come to belief in God and commit to worship Him in a believer's service. Using the illustration of the human body, a believer who is not in attendance regularly in a church and committed to a local church is like a severed finger apart from the body. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't work. It just doesn't make any sense. Now, I read something recently that sounded a little extreme to me, but the feeling was good. There's an adult Sunday school superintendent who was very committed into regular attendance, and I mean he really wanted to see everybody present in his Sunday school, children's Sunday school. And there was a day when he came awfully close. He made this announcement to the class. He said, out of the entire school, only one pupil is absent today, little Doris Smith. Let's hope she is ill. Well, I mean, I think that's probably carrying it a little far. But you get my point anyway. There is a desire for coming together. There's a desire for coming together. Regular worship, attendance, and participation. This is one of the seven key steps, I believe, in our seven-step strategy to accomplish our mission. And yet, isn't it interesting? All the excuses that people give for not being regular in church attendance. You know, I've heard hundreds of them. Not really. I've heard scores of them hundreds of times. I've heard scores of them hundreds of times would be a more accurate statement. It's amazing. I have made hundreds and thousands of visits to people over the phone and in person who have not been attending church for quite some time. And you'd be amazed at all the stories I hear. I love this little write-up. It's entitled, The No Excuse Sabbath. The No Excuse Sabbath. In order to make it possible for everyone to attend church next week, we're planning a special No Excuse Sabbath. And it was originally Sunday, but I'm modifying a bit. Number one, cots will be placed in the foyer by the coffee pot for those who say, Sabbath is my only day for sleeping in. Number two, eye drops will be available for those whose eyes are so tired from watching TV the night before. Number three, we will have steel helmets for those who believe the roof will cave in if they show up at church. Number four, blankets will be furnished for those who complain that the church is too cold. I don't know why, but my feet are always cold up here. Fans for those who say the church is too hot. And boy, about this level, it's too hot in this room, it feels like to me. Number five, we'll have hearing aids for the parishioners who say the pastor doesn't talk loud enough. There will be cotton for those who say the band is too loud. I just put that in for you, Bert. I just knew you'd like that one. scorecards will be available for those who wish to count the hypocrites. And number 7, we guarantee that some relatives will be present from out of town for those who like to go visiting on Sabbath. And number 8, there'll be TV dinners available for those who claim they can't go to church and cook dinner too. And number 9, oh, I love this. One section of the church will have some trees and grass for those who see God in nature, especially on the golf course, in the park. And then number 10, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies to create a familiar environment for those who've never seen the church without them. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? Some people who cannot endure a 35-minute sermon somehow manage to make it through a 350-page newspaper. You know, it's just really incredible to me. You start figuring that out. What is the bottom line? What's going on here? Well, bottom line, what's going on is a lot of people who aren't believers are trying to participate in a believer service. That's one of the problems that's going on. And, sir, it's difficult to come to a service and to sing words that you don't mean, to sing things and to say things that really do not match what is in your heart, to be with people who have a priority that's not your priority. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can a group come together and celebrate God if some are celebrating God and some are not ready to celebrate God? There's a difference. There's a discrepancy. There's a problem there. But that's not the whole issue. You know why I know that? Because for a year I sat where you sit. After pastoring Collegedale, I had a year off to go get a doctorate degree. It was funny, this morning at 4:45, would you believe, I had a call from a lady. 4:45. You know, what happens when you get a call at 4:45 in the morning? I don't know, it kind of jolted me. And so this lady, she hadn't computed the time difference. She was from my church in Collegedale. She just said, she wanted to call and find out how I was doing to make sure I was okay, you know. And she'd been praying, missing me. You know, I said, good night. It's been 13 years since I was in that church. But thank you for your call. She said, what time is it on the West Coast? I said, you know, I really don't know. I don't have my watch right here close. And she hadn't made the calculation, I guess. But anyway, I appreciated the call. I did get back to sleep. But anyway, after that year, during that year, while I was getting my doctorate degree, I sat where you sit. And I learned the true meaning of the biblical phrase, the endurance of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that, you know, I mean to tell you, I visited church after church and not church, and many times, sitting where you sit, I said, oh Lord, how long? How long? How long? Really? What's going on here? Do we really have to make it this boring? Do we have to make it this dry? Do we have to make it this ritualistic? I mean, what is going on here? 5 reasons that are given in surveys. This is statistical surveys that have been taken. Why non-unchurched people say they don't go to church. 1, sermons are boring and don't relate to daily life. 2, the emphasis was on money, 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 not people. 3, members were unfriendly to visitors. 4, nursery facilities were inadequate. And 5, programs were irrelevant to their needs. You know, and as I think of that list, I think of the fact, boy, we are, by grace of God, taking dead aim at every one of those issues because they're real. Yeah, we got to do something about that. And by the way, don't hold me to this, but the nursery is supposed to be ready and finished next Friday. Next Friday. And construction being what it is, maybe by Easter. Okay, but that's the promise that I have right now, is that next Friday. Okay, back to our text. Let's look at it again in this light. Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 16. Therefore, as God's chosen people, who's that? Well, that's Seventh-day Adventist, right? Wrong. God's chosen people, church invisible. Church invisible. God's true followers, whoever, wherever they happen to be. No denominational tag or label here. This is spiritual Israel. People who have responded in their hearts to God and are serving Him. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. There's the symbolism of the bride coming through. Holy and dearly loved. The church, the bride of Christ. Clothe yourselves. clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, if you're having to put it on, if it's like a piece of clothing, do you know what that means? It means it isn't yours naturally. It isn't inside of you. When I saw the film Greedy, did any of you see that? I was reminded of a simple fact, and that is that beneath the surface in every one of our human hearts, there is all sorts of evil. You say, oh, I'm not greedy. Well, put $1 million in front of your face and a little dispute over an inheritance, and let's see how greedy you can be, right? I would venture to say that a few $1 million, maybe it'd take several for some of you, but I don't know how much it would take, but would show that you are greedy and that I'm greedy and that every one of us is. Do you know why? Because it's a part of our sinful human nature. It's a part of our sinful human nature. Sin remains, even in the life of a Christian, it just doesn't what? It doesn't have to reign. It doesn't have to reign. You make a conscious choice as to who's on the throne of your life, whether it's God or not. But the Scripture says to put on these things. And interestingly enough, one of the keys, the reason that this is such a classic chapter is look how it starts in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The whole key to this process is right there in verses 1 and 2, and that is mental discipline. Where you put your brain, what you focus on, what's your concentration on, where's your focus? That's going to say a lot about your life. What have you been reading? What was the last good book you read recently? You know, what have you been really thinking about? What's been going in here? Okay? Put on or clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I tell you, as I think about a church family, that's the kind of church family I want to be around. What about you? If we talk about meeting together, if we talk about coming together, if I'm coming together with people who are like that, I might want to come together. If you're not like that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come late and I'm going to leave early. If I feel like I have to be here, but the family isn't like that, I'm going to spend as little time as possible. Have you ever been to a family reunion you were going to out of just obligation? Did you find yourself going late and leaving early? Yeah. Ever seen anybody come late to church and leave early from church consistently? I mean, we all do it because of circumstances arise, but I mean, a consistent pattern. Why is that? Maybe it's because there's some obligatory attendance going on and there is not the fellowship that's being described here, or at least the sense of it, of people who are meeting together who are filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I mean, there's the kind of family I want to be part of. How about you? Verse 13, bear with each other. Bear with each other? Yeah. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Well, but what if it's really bad? What if this person really hurt me? I mean, I'm not sure they deserve forgiveness. Huh. Doesn't say that. It says forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Oh, but she broke up his home. I mean, I don't think I can forgive her. Not for at least 17 years. I mean, there's got to be a statute of limitations on this forgiveness process, right? Yeah, I got into a discussion with somebody this last week about, you know, we got to let some time go by before we can make this forgiveness. That's not what it says. Forgive. Forgive as, here's the key point. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Yes. Have you experienced His forgiveness at all recently? Boy, a good marriage has been described as a union of two forgivers, two good forgivers. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And then the apostle says, and over all these, I've got something I want you to put on the top, just like, boy, what is that? Since I started counting fat grams, I can't have any of this anymore. But you know, that marshmallow cream and the butterscotch topping and the chocolate topping and the strawberry topping and so forth, you just put over the whole top. Here it is. Okay, what is it? Yeah, okay. What is it? Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Yes. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. This morning I actually did a mathematical calculation on the way to church. I don't know why. I guess it's just the way my mind works. I had extra time. I was leaving the home early. And so I was driving down the freeway and I thought, you know, just for fun, I'm going to set my cruise control at 65. Now, I never travel these freeways that slow. I don't know about you, but this is a real deal for me, 65. I mean, when was the last time you ever went 65 on one of the freeways around San Diego? I mean, it just doesn't ever happen. So I said, I'm just going to experience the peace of Christ today. I'm not going to rush. I'm just going to absolutely just set it on 65. So I did. And you know what I discovered? It was amazing. I did feel kind of peaceful, and also my halo was strangling me. But anyway, as I was traveling down the road, aside from the strangled from the halo, but I also discovered something else. Between La Costa Boulevard and Palomar Airport Road, guess what I discovered? I counted, and there were 13 cars that passed me, and 3 that I passed. And so you know what that told me? That at 65... 80% of the traffic was going faster than I was. And this is on a lazy Sabbath morning at 8 o'clock. I mean, we're not even in a hurry here, are we? And yet, isn't that interesting? You know, it makes you stop and think how fast we really do travel these freeways. Here, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got a ticket that really made me angry. I was coming out of LAX International Airport, and I wasn't even rushing. I was in one of the middle lanes just doing 70 like everybody else, and the cop pulls me over. I mean, this is really getting bad. But anyway, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, even when the red light is flashing. Okay. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and do what? What are the next 3 words? Be thankful. Be thankful. Roger, I don't think you'd mind if I share this. It's about your little girl, her statement about wealthy. Is that okay? There's a little gal who comes up to her dad and says, Daddy, are we poor? He said, Sweetheart, we have this home. We look out over the Pacific Ocean. We're living here in California, Southern California. Uh-uh, sweetheart, we're not poor. There isn't a single person here that's poor, right? I mean, if you think you're poor, just get a picture. Go down to Mexico. Go to Tijuana. Go down further south into Mexico. See what poor is. Go to the mission field. You know, you think you're struggling here. You think you don't have anything to be thankful for? Oh, my friend, just think again. Think again. Or as one person said, just imagine that in one instant you lose everything. Everything. Your health, your family, every possession you have, your job, everything. It's gone. And then a moment later, just imagine it's all back. How would you feel? Whew. Yeah, yeah. Be thankful. And then we come to verse 16 that, in my way of thinking, is a description of a believer's service. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. Now, that's what we're about here. Now, what's the focus? Word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not the word of the preacher. Not the word of Ellen White. When I was growing up in church, we let the word of Ellen White dwell in us richly. And I've been very blessed by her. I'm not putting down on Ellen White, but I'm saying you don't let the word of any person dwell in you richly in the church, not the biblical church that I'm a part of. Amen? And so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you, not just the preacher, as you teach, as you admonish one another. And that happens where? I mean, that happens here. That happens around the refreshments in the lobby. That happens in the classes. That happens, you know, as we're interacting with each other during potluck. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. You know, have you ever wondered if a preacher gets discouraged ever about preaching? Well, even if you hadn't, I'm going to tell you, so get ready. I mean, you might as well. Thank you, Gene, for telling me this. In college, my least favorite class was Bruce Ronk's English composition. Every week, he demanded, on penalty of failure of the class, a paper, footnoted, you know, on some subject. Had to be turned in week after week after week. I just hated it. I hated it. I mean, there was no way that you could, I mean, you just had to do it. department, you know, and kind of point them at each of the professors' doors and just say, "Hallelujah, I'm done with you guys. I don't ever plan on doing this again in my whole life." That kind of pressure. It just is terrible. You know what? Here I am spending my life doing that very same thing. It's an incredible paradox, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't do this for anybody but the Lord. I mean, I wouldn't do this for money, that's for sure. I mean, every week you go to the Word and you say, "Lord, what are you going to say? What am I supposed to say this week?" And so I turn and I research the text and I read what this person's written, I read what that person's written, and so on. I don't give you the footnotes, but I could. I mean, very little of what I say is original with me. I've got it from this person or that person or this source or that source. But here's something I read recently that encouraged me about preaching. Ah, just bear with me. And if this doesn't say anything to you, you can just kind of sleep for the next 2 minutes. "Dear sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and they spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. And to my consternation, I discovered that I can't remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." Well, that wasn't the part that encouraged me. Now, here's the part that encouraged me. That was the answer to this in the newspaper. Okay, this was a letter to an editor of a periodical. And then there came this reply. "Dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. And suddenly, I have discovered that I can't remember the menu of a single meal. And yet I have the distinct impression that without them I would have starved to death long ago." Step number 4, worship God in a believer's service. Is it a priority in your life? Is it important to you? Is it really important to be part of the family, to come together? Not just when it's convenient, but to come together as a matter of principle. There's a man whose name is on the big earth-moving equipment, at least in the United States of America, and I don't ever know how to pronounce it. Is it Letourneau? Can somebody help me with that? No, I know it's close to Letourneau. Latourneau. He gives a testimony that to me really says something. He says, "Our young people have been going regularly to a mission to hold a gospel service. I'd been going with them, and one night I had some special work to do. I was operating a small factory at the time, and machinery had to be built the next day for which I had to make the design that night in order that a crew of men on contract could build it the next morning. How could I do my work and attend the meeting at the mission? The Lord and I had quite a struggle while I was trying to decide what to do. Although I couldn't understand how I was going to get the plan drawn for the next morning, I went with the young people and we had a profitable time and I returned home about 10 o'clock. Up until that time, I'd been unable to make a single plan. I sat down at the drafting board and in about 5 minutes, the outline and the plan was as plain as it could be. What is more, the little piece of machinery designed that night has been the key machine in all that I have been building since. It pays to put God first." Boy, will you do it? Will you do it? Betty Kelly gave me a little plaque years ago that says, "The devil wants you to skip church when it rains because he knows dry people will burn better." Yeah. Yeah. Think about it. How important is God to you and worshiping? Do you worship? Do you participate? Does it say that it's number one to your family, to your friends, to those you work with? There's a little town in France. And especially because of Schindler's List recently, this interests me. It's a little town where people, unlike the inhabitants of a lot of little towns, actually hid their Jews from the Nazis. A researcher went there to try to determine what made the difference. Why did the people in this little town of Lachambeau, or however you pronounce it, hide their Jews from the Nazis and be such heroes when the rest of them were just, you know, cooperating? He interviewed people in the village and he was overwhelmed by something, their ordinariness. They weren't heroes. They weren't particularly extra bright or discerning people. The researcher finally, though, came upon one factor that united them, and that was their consistent attendance Sunday after Sunday after Sunday at their little church there in that village, where they had heard the sermons of an elderly man who had been the pastor there for years and years and years and years. And over time, he determined, this is a researcher, he determined that they became, by habit, people who just knew the right thing to do and did it. And when the time came for them to be courageous, the day the Nazis came to town, they quietly did what was right. One elderly lady who actually, at the time of the crisis, faked a heart attack when the Nazis came to search her house, later said, "The pastor always taught us that there would come a time in every life when a person is asked to do something for Jesus, and when our time came, we knew what to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God, dear Lord. May our worship experience here be the coming together of believers who, because of our focus upon Jesus, have put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. May we be people, Lord, who have forgiven whatever grievances have been done against us, because we are forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. And over all these virtues, may we put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen."